Son, and Holy Spirit. Maybe the timing of the gospel reading today doesn't seem a bit odd to you, but it does to me. In the opening line, we are told that the wise men from the east have departed. It's January the 3rd. And in our passing of time, in our calendar, the wise men don't even arrive until January the 6th. Never mind that in the historical account of time, that event probably took up to 3 years to happen. One commentator tried to explain this incongruence of time and story by claiming that those who determined the readings in the lectionary thought it was more likely that people would be in church on Sunday to hear this story than on Epiphany on a weekday following. While that might be true, one must hope that the lectionary readings are planned with something more than that in mind. Nonetheless, this fluidity of time, it seems, serves to accentuate the nature of the gospel. The writers of the books we now refer to as the gospels had no intention of setting down a history as we know it today. The intent was to tell a story, the story of God and God's people. And more than that, the story of the relationship of God with God's people. Chronology of events were of secondary importance, if even that. So with that in mind, perhaps it doesn't stretch our linear minds too much to hear a story that begins after the wise men have left, before our hearing of their arrival. So where we begin today is that the wise men from the east have departed. We have nothing more about them. If we know the story, then we can imagine that the elaborate and meaningful gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh have been laid by the manger, or given to Christ's mother for safekeeping until such time that he might appreciate their value. The acknowledgement of the earth-changing event of the birth of this child has been made by the wise ones from a far-off Gentile land. And while one might expect that life for this small family would return to some state of normalcy, we find that not to be the case. Anyway, what would normal be like for a couple finding itself raising the Son of God? Our linear historical way of thinking, if it were not stretched enough, the events that follow in this story certainly bend our sensibilities to the point of breaking. Joseph is told by an angel in a dream to take the child and his mother to Egypt until such time that the angel tells him it's safe to return. And while we might be able to imagine an angel in a dream, we cannot imagine that a rational-minded carpenter would actually act on such a dream. But this is the Bible, and people in the Bible tend to do such things. So we aren't terribly shocked by the fact that Joseph would uproot his family on the direction of an angel who appeared to him in a dream. And we may be sitting here smugly thinking to ourselves that we would never do something as impulsive as jump up after having a dream in which an angel told us to move our family and do just that. And then we might wonder what would have happened if Joseph had been as logical as we are. The story then fast forwards to the death of Herod and another dream. But we miss what happened in the meantime. We miss the terror that Herod induced. In the telling of this story, the gory details are left out. What we hear is the fact that Joseph was told to take his family to Egypt until the death of Herod, and that Herod died, and he was instructed again in a dream to return. The focus of this story is the obedience of Joseph, the unwavering, unquestioning obedience of a man who, for all practical purposes, was a bystander in the story. Joseph, in the story of the Christ child, is often given short shrift. He's the stepfather at best. But his obedience and unfaltering willingness to be used by God is not something to be overlooked. What is not said in the telling of this story is that the paranoid, insecure Herod is more threatened than ever. The wise men from the east have come to announce a new king, a thought that Herod cannot allow. He's the ruler. And not only a ruler, but a god. And to hear that a new king, moreover a new god king, has been born is more than he can endure. So, to rid himself of the potential problem, he, not unlike Pharaoh, back in the ancient memory of the people of God, pronounces an edict that all children under the age of 2 will be killed. That should take care of any potential problem. No children, no child king. There's no historical support that this incident actually occurred, which should bode well with our historical sensibilities. But the point, the truth of the story remains. Herod was threatened by this child and wanted to be rid of him. And Joseph paid attention to an angel in a dream and made sure that that child was safe. It all seems so distant, so far removed from our experience in the world. How can we relate in any way to this ancient story of insecure tyrants and people who follow the direction of angels that give messages in dreams? But maybe we need to relate to this story. Maybe we need to put aside our rationalism and our need for historical proof for a minute and learn something from this story that challenges our need for fact. Can we for one minute imagine ourselves in the place of Joseph? The chances are that none of us are going to be called to protect the Christ child in such a way as that, but we are certainly called to protect Christ in our own way and in our own time. If we believe, as we say we do, that we are Christ's body in the world today, what we say and do on a daily basis either serves to protect Christ or to deny him. Are we more like Herod, wanting to be rid of this one who would uproot our lives, threaten our perceived security? Are we willing to put aside our logic and our need for facts, our rationalism, and pay attention to the ways that God is speaking to us, even in something as seemingly untrustworthy as a dream? Or are we so afraid of having our lives changed that we, like Herod, want to be rid of the reality of this new king? Who do we relate to in this story? Can it make a difference in our lives? God is inviting and urging each and every one of us to take part in this unfolding drama, to be part of his continued action in the world. Perhaps the message we're given is not as clear as it was for Joseph. Or maybe all we need to do is expect that there will be a message. Perhaps our messenger will not be an angel per se, one with a broad wingspan that is clearly visible. Perhaps our messenger will be in the form of a friend, or a neighbor, or maybe even a frog. Maybe it will come in a dream, or maybe through a conversation, or even email. We are all given an opportunity. We are all called to be part of God's unfolding plan. Pay attention and expect a message. Amen.
Thank you. Chad Moore, Jackie Moorhart, Christy Skinner, Dan Hutchison, Gerald Hubbard, Vaughn Stewart, William Tanner, Harry Flood, Helen Owen Barron, Shelby and Martin Smith, Amy Patsy, Dan Chaprose, Steve, Jim, Cindy and Iris Ann, Nani and Don, Diego, Lowell Durham, Susan Urquhart, Tita Bach. Have compassion on those who suffer from any grief or trouble.
That they may be delivered from their distress.
Give to the departed eternal rest.
Let light perpetual shine upon them.
We praise you for your saints who have entered into joy.
May we also come to share in your heavenly kingdom.
Let us pray for our own needs and those for others.
Lord Jesus Christ, you said to your apostles, "Peace I give to you, my own peace I leave with you. Regard not our sins, but the faith of your church, and give us the peace and unity of that heavenly city. For the Father and the Holy Spirit, you live and reign now and forever. Amen." Let's confess our sins against God and our neighbor. Most merciful God,
we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your name. Amen.
Almighty God, have mercy on you, forgive you all your sins through our Lord Jesus Christ, strengthen you in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep you in eternal life.
Amen.